Let me just say as we, before we jump in the Word of God here together, for those that are dedicating children to the Lord here a little bit later on this morning, good time to go get your child out of the nursery or wherever they might be would be at that final point. The landing gear is going down. That's a good time to head that direction because we'll dedicate children after the message this morning. I want to preach a message this morning out of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 1, if you want to turn your Bibles with me this morning, and to Proverbs 1. We're going to stray from our series in James, this will give you an extra week to keep on working on memorizing. If you're working on memorizing James, I had someone come and tell me they've got it now done. They finished James, and as I told the church last Sunday night when they came to me, I said, this individual was not a teenager, and so for those of you who say, oh, I'm too old to be able to memorize, let me encourage you, know that you can, and keep working at that, but we'll give you an extra week this week, since we're not going to be in James together this morning. We're going to be in Proverbs. We've been enjoying in our small groups, looking at this book, Practical Wisdom for Everyday Living, and I'm amazed at the wisdom that Solomon gives us in here. He's been giving throughout the book, and in chapter 1, he emphasizes the wisdom and training that takes place in the home through a mom and a dad. And so let me read again. We read it briefly earlier, but let me read this again, verses 7 and through 9. He's calling out for wisdom, to seek wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this time would be profitable as we open your word. You've told us that your word does not return void, and so Lord, may this time be one that you use to encourage and equip and edify believers, Lord. And if there's some here that are fathers and mothers that maybe are not believers, I pray that you'd encourage them to their need of trusting you as their Savior, that they might raise up their children to know you. Lord, it is an amazing institution, the home that you created. And I pray on this day, as we recognize mothers specifically, may this be a day that your word proclaimed would encourage them, would encourage fathers, would encourage us to stay in there and to not quit. Lord, that we would see that you want to do great things through our young people. Thank you for that privilege and this honor to stand before you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. According to the Oxford Dictionary, a mother is a woman who has born a child. Now, that's pretty profound. And I read that and I thought, really, is that all that they're going to describe a mother as? Someone who bears a child. To be a mother means that you simply procreated. Well, I think Sydney Harris has it right. She said, being a mother isn't simply a matter of having children. To think that is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician. The reality is God has conferred on motherhood the great nobility of shaping the destiny of the next generation. That is the task of mothering. The great nobility of shaping and directing the destiny of the next generation. For better or worse, then, mothers are makers of men and women. Trainers of men and women. They're the architects of the next generation. And that's why the goal of becoming a godly mother, a godly father, knowing what does God have in store for us in this? How do I do this if I'm going to shape the next generation to love God and to know God and to walk with God and to be pleasing to Him, to glorify Him? How do I do that? What instruction does God give us? Well, here we come to the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And Solomon's going to speak to that end, and he's going to speak throughout the book in different places on that end. And I want to look at that this morning and to see what is God's divine plan in this, as this pursuit of raising up children. I once came across an interesting article on motherhood by a man named W.L. Caldwell. Written back in 1928, here's what he said. He said, well may we pause to pay honor to her who after Jesus Christ is God's best gift to men, mother. It was she who shared her life with us when as yet our members were unformed. Into the valley of the shadow of death she walked, that we might have the light of life. In her arms was the garner of our food and the soft couch of our repose. There we nestled in the hour of pain. There was the playground of our infant glee. Those same arms later became our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to go and lifted us up over the rough places. Her blessed hands plied the needle by day and by night to make our clothes. She put the book under our arm and started us off for school. But best of all, she taught our baby lips to lisp the name of Jesus and told us first the wondrous story of a Savior's love. He went on to say, the pride of America is its mother's. What a great statement on the great nobility of motherhood. And so Solomon had that. In his great wisdom, he understood the nobility of motherhood. And he gave, or he held, the place of nobility of motherhood very high. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, let me show you. You might remember that Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. She was the one who had an affair with King David. And so the beginning of that, and you look at the beginning of that relationship between Bathsheba and David was a mess. There was murder, there was deception, there was adultery. Lots of things that were a problem. And by the way, I find some comfort in that God can take even the messes and the mistakes that we sometimes make, that we often make, I might add, and he can still do great things through it. And so Solomon is now the son of David and Bathsheba. He's raised up, he's now the king. And we come to 1 Kings 2 in verse 19. And we're going to see him honor his mother. He's on the throne. Here's what it says. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat on his right hand. Now here it is. I mean, think about that. Here we have the king of Israel. And his mother comes to see him. He gets off the throne as she comes in the door and he bows down to her. What a great lesson for us of the honor and respect that is due to mothers. And then he sets up a throne next to his and says, here, you sit here on the throne next to mine on the right side. What a great respect that Solomon had for his mother. Was she perfect? No. Did she make mistakes? Yes. But he honored her and respected her and bowed down to his mother when she entered in the room. What a great lesson for us today. And so I want you to turn now back to Proverbs 1. I want to draw out a few points quickly to relaying not only the crowning with glory that is due to mothers, but the influence and the capability of mothers to crown their children with glory. Yes, mothers are worthy of that honor and respect, but what an opportunity, mothers, and I want you to see this, and fathers as well today, as we're going to see in this text, of crowning your children, preparing your children to be deserving of crowning with glory and honor and respect. You have the opportunity, parents, to raise up children to honor the Lord and to be honored and worthy of respect. And so we're going to go to the Word of God on this, because we live in a society that doesn't understand what that means. We live in a society that doesn't understand what the difference between genders is anymore. And so we're not going to take our cues from society. We're going to take our cues from the Word of God. And so let's work at this together. I want to give you just 4 points this morning that we'll work through quickly. And the first point is this, I want you to see, is the foundation of the family. In verse 8, we recognize where he talks about the father and the mother and my son. And so Solomon sort of takes for granted a family environment of children under a father and a mother. Now today, unfortunately, this can't be taken for granted. This isn't always the norm in our society, but what I want us to notice is by his expectation is that it is God's idea, God's plan, and God's execution and function. God is the author of the family institution. Go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1. And I want you to see this. In Genesis 1, very first book of the Bible, is God is creating everything. He creates, he's designing man and woman. It is planned there. And he says in verse 27, as the Godhead is conferring with one another, he said, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" And so he creates man and woman, and he says, "I want you to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it." And so this is God's institution. Now the question comes is this: how are they to do this, fulfill the command to fill the earth? Is it simply by indiscriminate mating and procreating? No, I don't think that's God's plan. He instituted one man with one woman, and he instituted a plan for them. The second chapter of Genesis then gives us the answer to this question, as God then has Adam name the animals, and it's recognized that there is not one for Adam. He has Adam see this, and in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" Now let me make a quick comment. That word "good" is not good in a moral sense. God did not create anything that was not good morally. He's speaking of what is best. It's not going to be best for man to be alone. "So I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then we go down. He takes then, as we know the story as it continues, is that God puts Adam to sleep, takes flesh out of his side, as the word is used, takes flesh out of his side, and creates a helpmate, woman. Creates Eve for Adam. And then we read in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There it is. The institution of marriage that forms the right foundation and the place for which children to be raised within. It's in the marriage institution. It's in the home. And so it's a profound covenant relationship between one man and one woman, a cleaving to each other alone. This is God's idea. This is the heart of the family. You see, it's a man and a woman that makes a family, makes a home. Children don't make the home. Children simply add to the home. And so there's the foundation. And I want you to notice something critical to motherhood and raising up children that is given us here. Contrary to popular opinion, the most important characteristic of a godly mother is her relationship not with her children, but with her husband. The greatest gift outside of obviously knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord, mothers, as your own relationship with God, is to love their dad. Now recognize there is complications sometimes that happen in marriages. And thankfully we have illustrations like Bathsheba to give us. But the greatest thing you can do is love your spouse. Mothers, honor your husband. Raise them up before with respect before the Lord for their dad. And so in that relationship of a husband and a wife, they're learning foundational elements. Foundational truths, lessons such as love, forgiveness, respect, character, honor, all those things that are taught within that marriage relationship. And so Solomon points to an important part of training up children, of fathering and mothering, is marriage and the God-ordained family structure. And that's why he says in verse 8, he says, "My son, hear the words of your father, hear the words of your mother." He's drawing us back to this institution, this foundation of the family. Now, I realize that as the statistics report, this may not be the foundation for every mother here. And you may be saying, well, now what? Now that mine isn't like that, now what? And my answer to you would be to rely heavily on God's grace, that is sufficient to work above and beyond our mistakes and heartaches to still use us to do wonderful things. You may have made some mistakes, and things might not be the ideal that you would hope for in your home right now. But God is a God of grace and forgiveness, and He wants to still use you to raise up your children and your family for the Lord. So don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Keep at it. Keep serving the Lord. And again, Solomon and his mother Bathsheba are a perfect example of God picking up the pieces of our mistakes in His love and grace to make a masterpiece. So we see, first of all, the foundation of the family that Solomon lays out for us. Secondly, we see the cooperation of the family. This kind of ties right into that. But I want you to notice here is he's going to notice that this instruction comes from both father and mother. Notice again in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." You know, oftentimes the responsibility of training up through instruction and teaching is viewed as one parent's role. We see oftentimes that happens, where one parent thinks, well, they can take care of that. I'll be busy with other aspects of the home. But Solomon points out this is a cooperative effort. Husband and wife working together. It's a shared responsibility. Solomon doesn't say, fathers, you bring in the money, and mothers, you are the ones who are responsible to, you know, raise up, change the diapers, get up in the middle of the night, all those things. He doesn't say this is just one individual's responsibility. It's the husband and wife relationship this is founded upon. He doesn't say, fathers, you teach the boys, and mothers, you teach the girls. No, he says, fathers instruct and mothers teach the law. Now, I was talking recently with the grandmother who had just had a new grandchild born to them, and she was friends with the in-laws of the other family, and so the other grandmother on the other side of the family. And they were talking about, well, how are we going to share this new grandbaby, right? You know, who's going to get them and all those things. And the other grandmother proposed. She said, well, I got a deal for you. I propose we share them 50-50. You take the bottom half, I'll take the top half. I think sometimes we think that as dads. Moms, diaper duty is all yours. And, you know, we'll do the fun stuff. But actually, he says, no, it's a cooperative effort. We're going to work together to raise up the children. Father's instruction, mother's instruction, working together in that task. And so I think dads, if this were Father's Day, and it's not, I would be giving today some words of admonition to you as fathers that is clearly here in this verse. Take the role of instructing and training, equipping and leading your home. But as mothers as well, there is a task of motherhood to walk in truth and to teach your children the law of God and the ways of God and your children and grandchildren. Just consider some of the biblical examples of the influence of mothers in training up children throughout the Bible. I mentioned some earlier. We have Hannah and with Samuel in 1 Samuel 1 as she prayed for a child. And God gave her a child and she gave him back to the Lord for the Lord's service. Ruth, who chose to serve the Lord no matter what, and God gave her a child, Obed, who ended up being the grandfather of the godly King David, who is known as a man after God's own heart. Where do you suppose he learned that? Who do you think was the one who started the instruction in the law of God, that his heart was tuned after God? It was from father and mother, who taught him that and led him in that. He had a heritage of a mother and grandmothers who served the Lord. We could go through the kings. You read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we begin to read of all these different kings, and over again it'll say that so-and-so was so old when he became a king, and his mother's name was so-and-so. Why does it emphasize that? Because the Bible acknowledges these kings were partly who they became. Some were bad and some were good because of the mother's training. And so it acknowledges that. We have with Ahaziah, or Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and over again throughout those books. Or we get to look at Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy in the New Testament, when Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5 to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. and I am persuaded as in you also. And then later on in the same book, in chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Where did he learn that? Where did that come from? From a child. Well, from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who taught him the law of God, who taught him the ways of God. And there was, and so God is using you. What an influence, an opportunity to train up your children in the law of God, as Solomon points to in Proverbs 1:8. I hear sometimes women who make mothering or mothers who stay home with their children sound like a second-rate mother. Let me say something to that end. The Bible never depicts it that way. Now, those who stay home to take seriously the task of influencing their children, they're honored and respected. It is a noble role that takes incredible skill sets. In fact, if you look at all the skill sets that a mother has to have in the employment of her duties in the home, there's managing the home, there's cleaning, there is teaching and training, there is scheduling, and there's all these things that take place that a mother has to have. It's no wonder that our society and the workforce wants mothers on board. Look at the skills that mothers possess. Listen, moms, you have incredible skill sets, and let me encourage you to use those primarily for your children, for your home, to raise up a godly progeny that will serve and seek after the Lord. And so it is not a second-rate thing for a woman to want to stay home to raise her children. And so you are honored in that. And I recognize there's differences there, or those that might, because of certain needs, need to, but it is not a second-rate thing to choose to be home with them. So we've seen the foundation of the family, the cooperation of the family. Quickly then, the instruction of the family. So what is then this training surrounded with? Well, that goes back to verse 7, where we see the curriculum. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There it is. God ordained the family not just to fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with instructed people taught to fear the Lord. Now that word fear simply means reverence, or to have an awe of. What a responsibility and privilege that we can teach our children to have a reverence and an awe of God. To help them think through as they go out and they walk in the garden, or as they're in the home, to see what has God done. Look what God made. And to have a reverence and an awe of God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This word fear of the Lord is found 14 times in this book of wisdom. We want to give wisdom to our children. Help them to fear and have a reverence and an awe of God. This is the deepest root of wisdom. That's the seed that we have the opportunity to plant. Well, there goes that projector. That was a brand new bulb that just cost us $250. There it goes. We just put that in 2 weeks ago. All right, well, back to my point. Where was I? Oh, this was a good point. So, as a parent, you have the opportunity to plant the seed of wisdom and the fear of God deep in the heart of your child. And then you get to fertilize that soil of their heart. You have the opportunity to prune it as it comes up, and to see then the fruit of it come to fruition in their lives as we continue to train and to nurture and equip them. What a privilege that we have as parents to see that happen in their lives. And at times that putting that fear of the Lord is discipline. I had a friend that used to say when his children were acting out, he would say, excuse me, I need to go put the fear of the Lord in my child for a moment. My wife showed me a T-shirt that she said she was going to buy for me this last week. That it had a picture of a wooden spoon. It said, I am a wooden spoon survivor. And I went through several in my days. My mom and dad taught me the fear of the Lord through the wooden spoon. And there's nothing wrong with that. I didn't turn out so bad, I don't think. But that's a parent's job, is to help them to understand and know God and to guide them, to train them, to instruct them in the way that they should go, which is that way of the fear of the Lord, the reverence and awe of God, a surrendering to Him. And so that's not something they learn instinctively. There are things that they might learn instinctively. They might learn that to desire to want to eat or to drink or those things. But to fear God and to walk after Him is something they are taught. And so we see several benefits of learning to fear God all throughout Scripture. Let's look at the last one then. When we have the foundation of the family, the cooperation of fathers and mothers working together to train their children in the fear of the Lord, which is that instruction of the family. Lastly, then, we see the expectation of the family. And again, let me remind those who are dedicating their children, now's a good time to start heading that direction to grab them. Go back to now into verse 9. It says, when we do this, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The word there for ornament means a wreath or something bent or woven. The idea is that of having emblems of great honor and glory. So here it is. You see what we saw at the beginning, that mothers are worthy of glory and honor, as Solomon pointed to, as we saw in 1 Kings 2:19. But he says, as we train up our children to fear the Lord, our expectation is that they might grow up to fear God and love God and have character so that they might be crowned with glory and honor as well. That word for ornament is of grace only found one other time. It's just a few chapters later in chapter 4, verse 9. When speaking of wisdom, it says that wisdom cries out and she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. This idea, as we see the crown of glory and chains about your neck, these were both signs, especially in that day, of honor and reverence and respect. In fact, we see when Joseph was honored by Pharaoh in Genesis 41, 42, it says that Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck to honor him, to give him glory. Same thing when Daniel was honored by Belshazzar in Daniel 5:2 or 5:29, that he put a chain of gold around his neck. That's the idea here. Now, we don't always see that today in that same reference. We did one time at a place I was at, we were doing a song that was sent around the prodigal and the prodigal coming home. And we see the same thing when the prodigal came home, the dad gave him a ring and put a chain about his neck. And so I was the one who was the prodigal in the analogy coming down the aisle, and I got all dressed up a certain way, had on fake tattoo sleeves and earrings in and all that kind of stuff. And in fact, when the deacons caught me in the hallway before I came out, and they didn't know it was me, and was kind of making sure I wasn't going to charge the pulpit or something. And so I came down the aisle, and the dad there in the little play that we were doing, a little drama, he put this large gold chain about my neck to symbolize the honor. Unfortunately, I don't think most people got it and were wondering, why is he trying to make him look like Mr. T? And there was that miscommunication. But when we go back to the scriptural times, that was a symbol of honor. And so parents, you have the opportunity to confer or to raise up your children so they might be deserving of the ornament of grace to be put on their head and the chains about their neck of honor and respect. And so basically, if you want honor, blessing, joy, victory for your children, then instruct them in the fear of the Lord. Instruct them to have awe and reverence of God. And young people, listen up to this. Listen up to your parents' instruction. Listen up when Solomon says, hear the instruction of your father, and don't forsake the law of your mother. Young people, that's up to you to say, hey, I want to get this. God gave me my parents to instruct me, and I need to submit myself so that I might have the expectation of having this graceful ornament on my head and chains about your neck. And let me say to parents then one more thing. What do you dream for your kids? What do you desire for them when they are raised up? Do we desire for them to be honored? We desire them to walk with God and to serve God. What are you aiming at? Because this honor and blessing doesn't come accidentally. Sometimes I fear we are focused on the wrong priorities, and we miss the great importance of helping our young people learn godly character as they witness your example and as they are taught to fear the Lord. What do you dream for them? Mothers, on a day when you get to be recognized, what a great role and a position of nobility of raising your children. What do you dream for them? What do you desire for them? Oh, I hope you desire to be a mom that will raise your children to love the Lord. That you can confer upon them a fear of the Lord and a desire for wisdom and knowledge that they might be crowned with glory. Crowning with glory. What a privilege that is. And so you may feel as you come to this, boy, that sounds like an incredible task. Yeah, it's a great responsibility. The Bible says that children are heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a blessing, but with that blessing comes great responsibility. You maybe say, well, I've made some mistakes. Yeah. We all have. But God is a God of grace. So maybe you've made some mistakes in your parenting or in your marriage relationship. And you say, what do I do about that? Well, today is a day to say, Lord, I want to make things right. I do want to serve the Lord, and I want to raise up my children to love you. And I need your help. I need your strength. I need your grace. Because there's times when I maybe lose my temper and I say things I shouldn't to the kids, or there's times when I don't handle things the way I ought. But I want your help in this. Moms and dads, what a great opportunity that God gives us to today determine, I am going to make that commitment to serve the Lord and raising up my children in the institution, the responsibility that God has given me. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons, and they were all preachers, and someone once came to the drawing room where the family was there, and they thought they would see what Howard, one of the sons, was made of, and they asked him the question, Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family? Howard had a great admiration for his father, who was also a preacher, and he looked straight across at him, and without a moment's hesitation, he said, Mother. Mother. What a great opportunity, mothers, to raise up your children. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you again for your plan, your design and structure of the family institution to raise up children. Lord, we are so blessed to see so many mothers here today in church with their children, so many grandparents with their children and grandchildren. Lord, I pray that you'd give strength. There's a lot of challenges in the world in which we live to do this in a way that pleases you. So God, may you guide and direct each mother and father in this structure of training up in their children. So Father, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for discernment. We pray for strength in that journey. And God, I pray for those who, along with the rest of us, say, boy, I've made some mistakes, or things aren't ideal right now. Lord, I thank you for being a God of grace and a God of love, that when we recognize those mistakes and we own up to them, that you're a God who quickly forgives and will help guide our steps and to guide our path. And Lord, I pray that today would be a day for mothers and fathers, that they would all say, this is the day we're going to choose from this point forward. No matter what's happened, we want to serve the Lord and raise up our children to serve the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would give grace and forgiveness to each of those as well. Lord, and for those who today is also a day of mixed emotions, maybe because of lost children or the inability to have children, there's mixed emotions. God, I pray that your comfort and grace would be evident and prevalent in their lives as well. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and may you also be honored and glorified as we have some parents that are today going to dedicate that they're going to raise their children for the Lord in front of this body. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.